I've always heard, growing up, that a man is only as good as his word. If a person is known as a liar, then they're going to have a very difficult time being a good person and being a trustworthy person. In fact, it's been said many times by historians that what's made the United States different than a lot of countries, especially communist countries and others, is that people are expected in communist countries, they just expect to lie. They've got to a point where they realize the government and everybody else, they know what is true, but they also know what is being told them by the government and the press, and they know they're not always alike, and so they just live with it. And as a result, of course, they within their own lives, they live that way too. Okay, I know that you're telling me that car is good, but I'm going to check it out. But then again, I'm not going to trust you. It's just back and forth, things like that. In the United States, we've always, under the influence of Christianity, the idea of human responsibility and human truth has been one of the prevalent things in contracts and things like that is what's made this country great. And until, of course, and we see the declension of our country because we see, as in, the prophet said of old, truth has fallen in the streets, and nobody trusts anybody anymore. And in fact, I just kind of wrote as an addendum, if you look at the verse I wrote in Hosea 4, 1 and 2, this was a problem that was in Israel. Now, we do not read Israel into the United States. There are two different entities. Israel was a theocracy and all that, but it was a society. And as a result of that, we see that some of the characteristics of no matter what the government is, the people pretty well dictate the lifestyle that as far as good or evil is concerned. But he says, now there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Oh my, that hits me strongly. We children are totally illiterate. I told you about walking into McDonald's back when you could walk into McDonald's. And there was a man named David, and I've done this twice. If I see a biblical name or whatever, I'll try to come up with a reference. And I'm talking about teenagers right here in Belvedere. And two different instances in different food places or whatever, they would have their name tag on. And I would say, David, where's Goliath? And they'd say, who's Goliath? I mean, they didn't even know biblical thought. I mean, they didn't even know the old Bible stories or whatever that we has just been a part of our culture that has been totally removed from our schools since the 1960s. And the whole idea of prayer scoffed at and all the different things. There's no knowledge of God in our land today. And so when we teach Sunday school, when we teach church or get in church, we have got to go back to the very basics of what salvation and what God is all about. And so we see that there is no knowledge of God in our land. By swearing, there it is, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery and all these things that are commonplace in our society today, they break all restraint. Inhibitions have been just thrown out the window with bloodshed upon bloodshed. And he goes on into, and of course we see the skyrocketing crime rates and murder rates and everything else going on in our country. And I'm looking, oh my, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, whether it's Israel or Russia or China or United States. God's laws, when they're broken, brings all kinds of misery and harm to society and to the individual. And so we see that now the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. And of course, they're trying to minimize everything. The law was our schoolmaster, Paul calls it. And he tells us that it teaches us and it gives us the knowledge of sin. But what the Pharisees would do, they would try to minimize sin. And they would talk about adultery and they would hold the woman to it, but not the man so much. And then as far as divorce was concerned, the woman was just, she could be cast out, but the man was pretty well protected and all these different things. And the Lord called that out repeatedly in his ministry. We saw with, he said about the whole idea of hating your brother is the same as murder. because of the attitude and what hate leads to. Now, so he condemns the Pharisees, their permissive attitudes. And what they were doing was coming up with degrees of truth. It's kind of like you could tell by people by what they say, what they really mean. For instance, back in the when Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death," there were certain people that said, "You know, give me liberty or break my leg." You know, there's a difference there, isn't there? And so we see that they would kind of obfuscate and try to bring the law of God down. As you know, I'm not going to take the Lord's name in vain. But if I make a promise to somebody or a solemn oath to somebody and I don't use the Lord's name, then I can kind of skirt it a little bit. And then they would have to, of course, in doing that, I put one of those down. You know, if I'm going to, you know, I'll swear on the Bible that this is true. But my, oh my, if you really want to believe it today, you swear on a stack of Bibles. Boy, that really makes it different, doesn't it? It doesn't make it. You see what people do in their minds as far as what they're trying to do is coming across as what they're telling is truth. Now, in doing that, you know, if you have to swear on a stack of Bibles, or if you have to swear about everything, then what you're doing is you're saying, I don't usually tell the truth. But this time, I'm really telling the truth. So by swearing all the time, you're saying, really, I'm not a trustworthy person. And so we see that, and the idea of swearing, of course, is the idea of making promises. It's also making bold statements or using colorful language that denigrates the person talked about. Oh, my, folks, it's so sad. My wife and I will be going down the road, and just on some of these conservative talk shows or newscasts or whatever, they're using some of the most foul language and taking God's name in vain and all the rest. And how sad it is to see this is the state of our country today. This is the state, and folks, we deserve some of the misery that we're going into. Now, I'm not one that wants it, and I sure hope that God will deliver us from it. Amen? I mean, we deserve judgment, both as individuals. I look at my life now, and I can look back and say, Lord, how many things I've just taken for granted, and things where I have failed you. And yes, I have not fulfill my vows a couple of times, not my wedding vows, but a couple of things I promised God that I look back on. It's kind of like I know several servicemen, in fact, in Vietnam War. One wrote to me and said, you know, if God gets me out of this, I'm going to serve him. And that was, God got him out of that, and that man has never served God. So we see that these are the types of things that people do in making promises to God. And so we have to be very careful because the Lord says these are wrong. Now, in saying that, we see that the Lord says you're not to swear falsely. And oaths themselves, though, are not evil. The Lord, of course, swore to Abraham, or he made an oath to Abraham. And since he couldn't make it, since he couldn't confirm it with any other thing but his own name, he swore by himself. He said, I promise you, as I am God, Abraham, in blessing, I will bless you, and all through you, all the world's going to be blessed, and several different oaths and promises that God made to Abraham. So oaths are not bad. But if you make an oath, then it is intended by God for it to be fulfilled. That is why the wedding oaths are so important and why they are so damaging when they're broken. And so wedding vows are extremely when God has joined something together, I mean, you've done it by vows. I mean, you've done it, but you've made it a vow to heaven. And so that's why it's so destructive. And so we see that these things are extremely important. So we see that it's not wrong. There are those who say, you know, you shouldn't put your hand on the Bible and make an oath in court or whatever. Well, there's nothing, you know, God doesn't condemn that, but he does say, and to those who make those oaths, that they are intended to be fulfilled. And so we see that frivolous things and frivolous oaths are an admission that the person isn't trustworthy. Now, the Lord says, and he begins all six of these areas of as he's talking to these Pharisees about, and he's exposing their hypocrisies, then he says, you have heard, and this is the thing, you have heard that has been said. Now, this is not a direct quote. In fact, this is kind of a summary of a lot of different verses, and I've just put a list of two or three here that are throughout Moses' writing, from Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy, about truth and about telling the truth to the Lord. Of course, you're not to take the Lord's name in vain. He will not hold anyone guiltless who does take the Lord's name in vain. That is the third commandment, folks. That's very important. God still is sensitive to his name. Today is the day he wrote that. And so be very careful when you're going around with and you're hearing people saying, oh my God, or all the rest of these terms that people use. Those types of things, God says, are wrong. And in fact, he will not, I mean, those are things that that people will go to hell for. And so we see that this is extremely important. For, of course, no one's going to hell if they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But the Lord has a way of putting a hurting on you if you, as he would chasten us for even our bad speech. And so we see that he says, he was accurate in talking about this. You have heard that it's been said, ye shall not swear falsely, but ye shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That is a paraphrase, or that is a cumulative verse or a statement for all the things that were being taught in the book of in the books of Moses. So in Leviticus 19:12, for instance, it says, "You will not swear by my name falsely, but shall nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." If a man makes a vow to the Lord and swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And so these are different things where God has said, if you make this oath with my name, it's expected to be fulfilled totally. And so we see that they had done this, but what they had done is, okay, we won't use God's name, but we'll use different objects. And so what they would do is, you notice, it says, he goes on, he says, but I say to you, but swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. If you swear by anything else besides God, it was things that God created anyway. And so, if you swear by by heaven, that's God's throne, nor by earth, that's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, that's his holy city, nor swear by your own head, unless you dye your hair, it's gonna be black or white or whatever color. The Jews are either black or white, so usually not a whole lot of blonde Jews, but whatever color, the Lord says, he says, these are all things that if you swear by this, then what good is it? Because I've created them anyway. So let's turn over and look at how the Lord really condemns this as you turn over. And one of the most blistering chapters you'll ever read in the Bible is Matthew 23. Now keep your finger in chapter 5. But in Matthew 23, the Lord said, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And boy, does he go down a list of things. Now, the Lord preached a hellfire and brimstone message to them in chapter 23. But folks, when the Lord did that, then he went up on the mountain and wept over them. And I remember evangelist Tom Farrell. His dad allowed him to preach a message in his church one time, and Tom was a budding evangelist. And he got up, and he knew everything. Growing up in that church, he knew about everything that was wrong with the people in that church. And boy, did he preach a message on sin. And his dad had come up to him and said, son, it was a pretty good message, and you preached on sin. And it's all right to skin the sheep, but don't leave them bleeding in the aisles. There again, yes, we preach against sin, but we must let people know we love them and there's a healing for sin and that there's a God in heaven. And we see that, of course, these Pharisees, the Lord is coming down to the end of his ministry, and he's giving them one last shot. He is talking to them now before he's going to the cross. He's already telling them, you know, you've got a generation, and you're going to be wiped out by the Romans. I mean, he's already pronouncing judgment on them. And yet he's saying, these are all the things that are wrong with you. And so you see in chapter 23 and verse 16, woe unto you blind guides who say nothing, but whosoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blinds, for which is greater, the gold of the temple, that sanctifies the gold? If I swear by the temple, that's one thing. And that might be a little white lie, but if I swear by the gold of the temple, then that's a promise. I mean, how sad to classify lying like that. I mean, he says, and whosoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift of the altar that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. So there again, you're saying, oh, I swear by the altar. And people say, oh, really? Oh, yes, I swear by the gift of the altar. Then all of a sudden, okay, then that carries it a little bit strong. Isn't that a silly system of trying to get the truth out of somebody? And so he says, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar which sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him, capital H, whom dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And so you notice how that the Lord says, when you're swearing and whenever you're making promises, then promises, it doesn't matter what, how you make them. Whenever you make statements, people expect the truth. The one thing that distinguishes Christianity from any other religion, folks, is it's built on truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I'm not picking on our car sales lady here, but whenever you go to buy a car or sell, or as a, or whenever you go to some business and someone says, oh, great, I'm a Christian. What are they telling you, the salesperson? They don't say, I'm telling you the truth. They're saying, I'm a Christian, so you expect the truth from me. Because Christianity is based on truth, folks. And if we get off truth, if we get off what the truth is all about, then we've lost our testimony totally. We've lost everything. So when a person thinks of a Christian, they don't normally... as far as unless there's something that's come up. But they don't think of a person who has committed adultery or shot somebody or whatever. They think of someone who they are expecting them to tell the truth. Now, those other things fall in line. But the first thing that a person expects, if you call yourself a Christian, is that you're a truthful person. Amen? I do. Whenever someone tells me they're a Christian, I'm expecting something from them. I'm expecting the truth. I'm not expecting that to be a Philadelphia lawyer to try to get to the truth from somebody. We had a president back a few years ago, not Jimmy Carter, another guy, but he was a Baptist choir boy growing up in Arkansas. I was going to say that. But the thing about him was that they loved to try to figure out whether he was telling the truth or not. Now, wait a minute. If you're a Baptist choir boy, which means you're a Christian, what's the one thing that a Baptist choir boy should be doing? Telling the truth. Amen? Now, and of course, it's not only, both parties do it. I'm not getting into politics. I'm just saying that these people that call themselves Christian, no matter what party they are, we expect the truth from them. If it's a pastor, we expect the truth from him. Nothing is more desecrating to the Word of God than for a man of God to stand up and preach the Word and preach a lie and tell a lie, even from the pulpit or even in his own life. That is why it is so important that we concentrate on truth. I like now, of course, he's a controversial figure today, but a man who grew up and became a very famous general, General Robert E. Lee. Now, we can get into all the politics of it, but he was a devout Christian. And at the end of his life, he only lived about 5 years after the Civil War. But people came to him and said, you know, you can make millions of dollars, sounds familiar today, off of your, if you'll let us use your name. And he said, all I've got left in my life now, and he'd lost everything. Arlington National Cemetery was his house. You know, he lost everything. And he said, the only thing that I have left in my life is my good name, and it's not for sale. Folks, that's the character that this country was built on, was a man is only as good as his word. And we see that that these Pharisees were trying to get all around it and politic it and be able to tell little white lies or whatever else and have grades of truth and all that. And so truth becomes relative. It's whatever you think it is. That's the type of thing that we're hearing today. What's truth to you is not truth to me. So what we don't have a standard of truth. And folks, the standard of truth is here because in John 17:17, the Lord prayed, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the final authority, folks, is the word of God. And so Christianity is built totally on truth. Now, what Jesus is saying then in this teaching, notice he says that the kingdom is built on truth. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He told the woman at the well that. And of course, she was a woman of lower degree as far as her morals and everything were concerned. But if we're going to worship the Lord, folks, we worship the Lord by telling the truth. We worship the Lord in spirit, yes, we pray to him because we can't see him, but we practice it by what we do in deed and in truth. And so we see that that Christians are expected to be totally honest. Now, he says in John 1:14, John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth is reality, folks. It's the real thing. And when Jesus says, I am truth, I am the way, the truth, he is saying that I am reality. The way depends on truth, and truth is me. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man's going to come to the Father except through me. And so that's the truth of the gospel. That is what it's all about. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's truth. That's all one syllable words that a first grader could understand. And anybody who comes out and says, well, there's many different ways to heaven, like I heard a liberal preacher say recently, folks, that is a total lie. And, of course, I like what Charles Spurgeon called him. He says, those are soul murderers, sending people to hell on a lie. How sad. Folks, Allah is not Jesus. Buddha is nowhere equal to Jesus. You name him, Hare Krishna, whatever name, there's none other name given among men, given under heaven, whereby man must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. Folks, that is truth. And that's the truth, and that's a hill we must die on if it comes to that. We cannot allow people to call it hate speech. We cannot allow it to be called that you're just narrow-minded. Folks, that's what God says, truth. And so we see that he says as a Christian then that whenever I tell you I did something, then I did it. I had an insurance man one time talking to me, and he said, you know, you people are different. He named a denomination. He said, when they tell me that a check's in the mail, then I wait for the check to see if it comes. And then when it comes, I go to cash it. And I don't use the money until it clears the bank. And then he says there's other people that I look, and they tell me that the check's in the mail, and I just make plans because I know it's going to be there. Folks, whenever you tell people that the check's in the mail, the check should be in the mail. Amen? We cannot obfuscate on these different things. Now, there are times that it's very difficult to tell the truth. I realize that. But it's always best to. You know, it's like the lady who fixed the pastor a really nice big pie. And he took it home. And he and his wife, they dug into it. And, oh, it was horrible. I mean, just absolutely horrible. And they tried to give it to the kids, and the kids wouldn't eat it. And they gave it to the dog, and the dog turned his nose up at it. And finally, they just threw it out. And he was just dreading talking to the lady about, what am I going to tell her about this pie? And sure enough, next Sunday, she comes up, Pastor, how'd you like the pie? And he said, pies like that don't last long around our house. You know, so sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. But what do? You know what is going to happen? He's going to get another one until he tells her the truth. You know, so sometimes it's very difficult, but then again, the truth hurts at times. But that's why the Lord says, speak the truth in love. We do it as good as we can. And saying that, I think of a Christian, she was an administrator, her and her husband was the administrator of a large Christian school, and I had an evangelist, and he was speaking in the school, so we visited with him. And she had fixed some type of, not a bagel, but some type of bread. And she had forgotten to put an ingredient in it. And so we were sitting there, and you start chewing on that, and you chew on it, and you chew on it. And when you leave, you don't brush your teeth, you count them, you know, you're wondering if they're all there. And, I mean, it hit my stomach like a rock, and I couldn't eat the whole thing, and nobody could. And I didn't say anything about it except for thank you for the food and whatever. And she calls up about a week later, says, Pastor! And I'm going, what? She says, why didn't you tell me? And I'm going, what? And she said, that was a horrible thing. I forgot to put whatever you forget to soften up the bread or whatever in it. And I said, well, I thanked you for it, but I didn't tell you it was good, did I? But, you know, there again, sometimes it's very difficult. We know that. But at the same time, how do you very diplomatic, especially with relatives, people that do you favors, and yet making your yes, yes, and your no, no, and especially in the area where people are expecting you, and that they always are expecting you, to tell the truth. And so even in James, and by the way, James just reflects so much of the Sermon on the Mount over and over again. He reflects back to the Sermon on the Mount. And James was, of course, the half-brother of Jesus. And out of the 109 verses that in the book of James, he references the Old Testament 84 times. And then on top of that, he throws a lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount in there. So it's just amazing conglomerate of Bible verses, that Bible principles that comes from the book of James. But James tells us almost the exact same thing that the Lord says. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear by either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but to let your yes be yes and your no, no. Lest you fall into judgment. There again, that idea of judgment that the Lord says, you keep on making promises and sooner or later you're going to open yourself up to the evil one. Now, that's one thing that is very difficult. I remember just making statements to my children. Oh, it'd be cold, windy night, and the kids are up in the top upstairs giggling. And I would say, One more peep out of you, and I'm going to come up there and spank you. And they'd be quiet for about 3 minutes. And all of a sudden, I'd hear, hee. And I'd say, sweetheart, go up there and spank him. She said, no, you made the promise. And so oh, yet I mean, I made the promise, you know. So you go up there, and there again, though, if you tell you, and I had a little thing with my children I had to work out because I was using them too much for biblical illustrations. And so I said, okay, every time I give a biblical illustration and you're involved in it, then I'll give you royalties. And a royalty would be a hamburger. And so they started looking forward to the hamburgers, but I couldn't forget to give the hamburgers because I didn't want to lie to them. You don't want to lie to your kids. So if you tell them they're going to do something, you're going to do it. And so if you tell them you're going to spank them, even if you lighten up a little bit, you better spank them, you know, or whatever else. And so those are the things that God expects from us. But we let so many things slide. And we don't fulfill our promises, especially when we tell something we're going to do something good for somebody and then kind of renege on it. And so, again, God expects us, and notice he says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And folks, anything outside of the truth is unacceptable to the Lord because he is truth. Now, we have to be careful by some of these oaths, or, you know, when you curse and you take God's name in vain. Of course, like we mentioned, though, you swear on a stack of Bibles. You shouldn't never, why would you do that? But then the idea of by God, you hear people saying that a lot. They're attributing God to what they're saying. And they're saying, by God, this should happen, or whatever. They are taking the very judgment and the throne of God and using it as their authority, or saying that by what they're saying is from God. And folks, now, of course, people don't realize that, but that's exactly what that whole terminology means. Whenever a person damns somebody and uses God's name in vain, he's pronouncing God's judgment upon that person. And there again, he's taking God, he's becoming God in his judgment. And so again, folks, we have to be very careful with how we use our terminology. And then we have to be kind of careful with, you know, even some of these, cross my heart, hope to die. Well, what does that mean? You better be careful what you hope for. You know, so why should we have to cross our heart and hope to die when we make a statement to somebody? And so, now, of course, it kind of gets silly. You know, there's certain things that, you know, the old Three Little Pigs story just would not be the same without the hair of my chinny chin chin. You know, I mean, he did make a statement, and it was not by the hair of his, you know, so we're not saying get into such a thing, you made an oath, you know, or whatever, but we are saying that whenever you make a serious statement, and of course, cross my heart not, and hope to die. And all the, I'm not saying that it's going to send you to hell, but be very careful that you don't have to go around saying that all the time in order to get people to believe you. If you have to say that to get people to believe you, then you're in trouble. So, basically, when you say yes, yes, and no, no, people should be able to take you at your word. That's around here, and I've always practiced this in my ministry. And even in business meetings or whatever else, people are taken at their words until they're proven otherwise. And so any type of thing where someone makes accusation to anybody who's working in the ministry here, and they say something that someone is dishonest, then we will prove that right. I'm not going to let it happen. Now, it happens to me sometimes. And, of course, sometimes as a pastor, I take it. But with my people, if I find someone is saying something about someone handling the money or Sunday school or something else, then I check it out. And if it's a false statement, not only do I confront that person by making a false statement about God's servant, but we're expecting an apology. Why? Because we base our whole ministry on truth. Now, if we come out and we do something boneheaded like we've done before, then, folks, this is what we've done, and, man alive, we've corrected it, and we're sorry, you know. And, boy, and all of us can make some very honest errors. I mean, we're always checking. In fact, in the last business report, we didn't catch a column and it didn't add it up right and all that, you know, so we circled it. So all those things. So, yeah, we're not saying that we don't make mistakes, but we are not going to intentionally lie. And our yes should be yes and our no's no's. And so God says that, that his way is truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. People are expecting Christians to tell the truth. They're expecting that if you tell somebody you love them, then they can expect certain qualities about that love. It's not just a term, but it's an endearment. It's a work of love. It's a labor of love, as God calls it. Faith works, but so does love. In the Bible, it's always doing something. It doesn't sit still. And so we see that God tells us that we, as Christians, everything is known by what we say. And can people believe us? If they can't believe us in our everyday talk, they'll never believe us when we tell them and give them the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you for the very definite, concise ways that you tell us to live, to walk in truth. And so, Lord, may it be just a way of life for us. And, Lord, we pray for a very sensitive spirit that you can cleanse us very quickly of any misstatements, any lies. Lord, we pray that we would be convicted if we intentionally deceive someone. So, Father, we pray for your blessings. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. And Lord, we pray that you'll really fill us with your Spirit. And we know that your Spirit will never lead us astray. It will never lead us contrary to your word. So, Father, may people see that we walk with you by the words we say and by what we do around them. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that others will be saved through your truth and that we can point them to the way, your way, through the word of God. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.